coercive measures under the UN Charter and elevate it to the International Court of Justice for an advisory opinion.
But what do you think the overall goal is for Washington and its sanctions regime?
Our government, there is what we term the deep state. And the deep state is made up of the military, industrial, digital, financial complex. Essentially, they call the shots. And they're making money. They're making plenty of money with war. They're certainly making a lot of money with the Ukraine war. And they're certainly making a lot of money with the sanctions. So the sanctions is a way, for instance, to prevent countries to do free trade and to buy cheaper where they can in the world. What sanctions have done, and people don't seem to realize it, sanctions have upturned, frustrated, subverted the benefits of globalization. Sanctions have essentially destroyed globalization and the supply chains and everything that goes with it. So that the United States, by weaponizing the dollar, is trying to impose on the rest of the world the U.S. imperial wishes. And as I said, I'm an American citizen, but I think like Noam Chomsky or like Jeffrey Sachs or like Dan Kovalik or Francis Boyle or Stephen Kinzer, who just abhor the weaponization of human rights actually to hurt people. And that exactly is what we're doing, but that with the complicity of the mainstream media, New York Times, Washington Post, Wall Street Journal, CNN, Fox, and the others.
What can be done to counter these measures?
Until we realize that we are being lied to day in, day out, and that we are in the United States, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in France, in Germany, in Switzerland, we won't be able to make any progress. So what can we do? Certainly give it publicity in the General Assembly, certainly give it publicity in the Security Council, appeal to UNICEF to carry out an investigation of the deaths attributable to sanctions, appeal to the WHO to carry out an investigation of deaths attributable to lack of access to medicine. Similarly, an appeal to the Food and Agriculture Organization, and then elevate the issue to the International Court of Justice. Is this a crime against humanity? Does this amount to a violation of Article 7 of the Statute of Rome? I have no hesitation to say that it does.
Well, do you think that these unilateral sanctions help to create an alliance between those countries which have been sanctioned?
The mindset in Washington is still the mindset of the unipolar world. And the United States just simply is striking right and left and imposing sanctions and intimidating countries and actually engaging in terror against governments, and has an enormous responsibility, both civil responsibility and criminal responsibility, for the consequences of those sanctions. But there again, that is what I say, and what Richard Falk says, and what Jeffrey Sachs says. But that is not what you're going to read in the New York Times and in the Washington Post. And thus far, I don't see the American media changing. I see the American media as the spokes, spokesperson, as the sounding board of the Pentagon and the sounding board of the State Department. So don't expect any level of self-criticism inside the established media. You can read very good analysis in the so-called alternative media.
Are there any final comments you have on this, Mr. DeZayas?
You will see that there's plenty of Americans who think like I do. On the other hand, none of us is in a position of power. None of us is in a position that we can actually influence policy. And we can write our articles and write our analysis and hope that some people who are in a position of power will say, that makes sense. Why not try that? Why not shift? Why not try a different paradigm than the unipolar paradigm that we now have?
Well, thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Mr. Alfred Dezayas. As many countries continue to be affected by the sanctions regime, there's growing solidarity between many of the targeted countries and increased cooperation between them. These nations have had to be resilient and had to count on their own ingenuity to survive and, for many others, even thrive during these sanctions. And now it appears that the pendulum of global power is swinging, and it is heading towards the east. This should be a very interesting journey, and Hidden Files will keep you informed during this process. Well, it has been a pleasure being with you on this episode of Hidden Files, and hopefully you will join us next week. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye for now.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the holy prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Please stay tuned.
جریان حسین ابن علی احیای عاشورا برای این است که جامعه را روشن کند.
The reason we commemorate Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and keep the memory of Ashura alive is so that people are enlightened and awakened as to why Hussein ibn Ali made such a sacrifice. What danger existed that caused Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to face all kinds of dangers for him to offer his children and sacrifice his life for Allah? How great was this danger that he was willing to have his children to be taken as captive? The danger that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed was that the enemy not only separated itself from the ranks of Islam and Muslims, rather it committed various acts against Islam and the Muslims. The first thing Yazid did was he suppressed Islam and Islamic activities and rituals. This living and dynamic religion, which was the source of the Middle East awakening, was suppressed. It has not caused people to awaken anymore. He said, religion is separate from politics. If religion is separated from politics, then religion has no business with oppressive rulers. Then it does not care about oppressors or tyrannical and bullying statesmen. Then it is not concerned with starting a movement or staging rallies. then religion is solely concerned with the mosques in the forms of prayers, fasting, and things of that nature. This was the first danger which Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sensed, that they are suppressing and getting rid of religion. When that which is the chief agent of movement is suppressed, there will be no movement.
کار دیگری که امویان کردن این است که قضا و قدر.
The second thing the Umayyads did was that they adulterated the issue of Allah's decree and ordinance, which is one Islam's most profound theological issues, with predestination. They said man is predestined as regards his actions and needs. They said there exists historical predestination or divine predestination, and that man lacks free will. You will know that if the topic of predestination is brought up and the ideology of predestination is established, people of the society will say they are predestined and thus constrained with respect to their actions. They will say the government is predestined. The Umayyads, specifically the courtiers of Muawiyah, pitted the completely false idea of predestination against the principle of Allah's decree and ordinance. Allah the Exalted administers the society based on people's free will. It is not the case that man is predestined. He has freedom in understanding the way. He is free in choosing companion, free in choosing the destination, and free in choosing the goal. No one is compelled to act in a certain way in any matter. A religion which is accompanied by predestination is a lifeless and dormant religion. A religion which is separate from politics is dormant. Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam came and said that he will not abandon this resistance until he returns Islam to its original and rightful state. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Kalam Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Kalam Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amana.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام, in the words of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams in dialogue. Today's episode, Achieving the Reward of the Martyred Companions, in the words of Imam Reza alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza alayhi salam says to one of his companions, "If you desire that for you be the reward equivalent to that of those martyred along with Hussein alayhi salam, then whenever you remember His Eminence, say, 'Oh, would that I had been with them! A great achievement would I have achieved.'"
No one faced the pain like you did. No one faced.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Dialogue. We're talking about this statement from Imam Reza alayhi salam, in which the infallible and immaculate Imam speaks to one of his companions and he says to him, "Do you wish that you had the reward of the martyrs that were martyred along with Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the land of Karbala on the 10th day of the month of Muharram in the year 61 after Hijrah?" It is such an amazing statement because after the passing of over 1,000 years, the believers who have a fire and a heat in their heart which will never subside continue to wish and pray, "How could we help Imam Hussein alayhi salam?" Even though this is a part of the discussion that we will have later on, but we must find the Hussein of our time, the Imam of our time, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, and we must help him if we want to help Imam Hussein alayhi salam. For helping Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is equivalent to helping Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Yes, Imam Reza alayhi salam, the 8th divinely appointed Imam, he very beautifully and profoundly tells us that if you want to have a reward equivalent to that of those that were martyred along with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, then say, oh, would that I had been with them. What does it mean, dear friends, to have been with Imam Hussein alayhi salam? It means to stand up for the stances of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It means to defend those values that were defended by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It means to rise up against oppressors and tyrants in order to save Islam, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And this is the great achievement that we would have achieved if we had been with them. And if we had been with them, we would have achieved a great reward. A reward for standing up and defending truth and justice. A great reward for standing up and defending the Sira and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. We can do these very things in the present day, in our lives, when it comes to the Master of the Age and the Hussein of the Age, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, so that we too can have the reward of those martyred along with Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As-salamu ala al-Husayn alladhi samihat nafsuhu bimuhjatih.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatihi.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyatihi.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-aghsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatimah al-Zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadijah al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadijah, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidrat al-Muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-Murammal bid-Dima. As-salamu ala al-Mahduk al-Khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak. Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين
لبيك يا حسين لبيك يا حسين
لبيك يا حسين
Dear audience, this is Labbaik Ya Hussein. We recorded some programs in form about five or six programs about the preliminary discussions about this grave and important event of Ashura. And we promise you to travel to Iraq in order to report for you some first-hand experience of ours here between the holy shrines of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and also the holy shrine of Hazrat Abbas, a location which is called Bayn al-Haramain in Islamic tradition. Today I'm also very honored to have a guest, Dr. Fani, and I think you are familiar with him because of our previous discussions. So hello Dr. Fani and welcome to our program.
Hello, thank you very much for having me.
Thank you. As you remember, we talked about a variety of things concerning this historical and prominent event of Ashura, and we started with the philosophy of it, and you recited some parts from the Holy Quran and some ahadith and the rest of it. So, shall I ask you to explain for us, you know, the context or the historical, you know, precursors of Ashura, what happened in terms of history, you know, and the context of the time.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Let's salute Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'ik. Alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We salute Imam Hussein and those who sacrificed their lives under his command. His son, his companions, all his relatives and non-relatives, companions of him. And we salute all of them. And we wish and we hope that we will be registered among the people who are on the side of Imam Hussein in the course of history, in fighting for truth and fighting the enemies of truth.
So thank you very much.
With regard to your question, I have to make an introduction about this issue, and I should say, in terms of divine leaders, we have in the history prophets and the successors of the prophets who are imam. Prophets and imams in their regular life are people like other peoples. It is the holy verse of Quran when it is talking about the holy prophet says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. O prophet, tell to these people, I am a human being like you. But it adds to it, يُوحَى إِلَيَّ. God is sending me revelations, ذَاحِي, the messengerhood. Prophet is a messenger of God. He has a special relation with God. He is not educated like regular people. He is getting knowledge and power by God. As prophethood is a divine mission, the succession of the prophet, who are called Vasi or Imam, they are having a similar mission, meaning they are not educated like regular education as we receive in our schools, but they have special knowledge, they have a special power, and these powers and knowledge are bestowed upon them by God. So when the prophets start their invitation to the people, they go by daily life. They meet people, they invite them, they talk to them. They have enemies, they fight with them. They move from one place to another. They have interactions with people, with friends, with foes, and so forth. The same thing is for our imams. Imama, or the issue of divine leadership, is a substitute for the guidance of people after the demise of the holy prophets.
Right.
We have a lot of narrations and hadiths which says the successors of our holy prophet are 12 people. So there are 12 people who are succeeding the holy prophet.
So you think that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not silent about who should be his successor?
Of course. Actually, the issue of khilafah or succession is meaningless if somebody comes and says, I am the successor. You cannot trust that person unless he is introduced
right.
by the original person, I mean here, the prophet. If the prophet does not say, this man or that man is my successor, then how can one person come and claim that because people voted for me, for example, then I am the successor of the prophet. So if you have any questions about Quran, about revelation, then you are supposed to ask me. This person who is selected by people might be an ignorant person. It might be a power-loving person. Or somehow he has misled people that I am a nice person. So this position of imama is not a materialistic position, a worldly position. Mm. It is a divine position meant to lead people to the path of Allah. And one who wants to be the leader has to be already led by God. getting his information and knowledge by God. So that's why we say we have ilme vahbi, means a knowledge which is bestowed to them from God. They don't go to regular schools.
Thank you very much indeed. Dear audience, we are in a location which is called Bain al-Haramain, directly from Iraq. Thank you.
Hope you have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's parted tree awaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hossein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hossein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new land.
So, Dr. Fani, as you were, as a preliminary or as an introduction to my question, you talked a little bit about the idea of imamah in Islam. So, let's get down to the history. What can you tell our audience about the history of Karbala?
Well, by that introduction, I was going to get to this point, that the mission of Imam Hussein in Ashura, it developed through certain events in the history. And the actions of Imam Hussein are within the interaction of Imam Hussein al-Islam with the society, right, with the world at that time, with the leaders at that time. So just to have a very brief review of the events in the history. Imam Hassan alayhi salam, the son of Imam Ali and brother of Imam Hussein, he is the second Imam. As I mentioned in the past, that the Prophet of Islam said, Al Hassan wal Hussein Imaman, Qama aw Qa'ada. Imam Hassan and Hussein both are Imams if they sit down or uprise, if they make peace or do revolution. So, at the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, because of those situations, which I don't want to get into details of that, Imam Hassan finally ended up with an agreement with Muawiyah and made a peace to safeguard the life of people who were very few, and they were in line with Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And by making this peace, he could save the life of the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who were under attack by Muawiyah and his people. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, after the shahada and martyrdom of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, became Imam. And since then, some people were inviting him that you deserve to be our leader. Imams are Imam, meaning Imam Hussein or Imam Hassan. If they are politically assigned as a leader or not, it doesn't matter. The position of imamah or divine leadership is not
selected
by people, does not have any approval from the people, like prophethood. The prophet is a prophet, even if a prophet like Noah. He was prophet for 900 years and maybe 20 people followed him. It doesn't matter. One person follows you or not, the prophet is a prophet, the imam is the imam. Some people came and invited Imam Hussein to be the political leader. Imam Hussein alayhi salam declined, and he said, because of the covenant of my brother, with Muawiyah, we are still with peace with Muawiyah. So I'm not going to do anything against that agreement. After the demise of Muawiyah, when he became dead, he assigned his son before his death, and that started the events of Ashura.
Okay, dear audience, that was a discussion about the historical events, precursors of the event of Ashura. So at the end of this program, I'd like to express my salutation to the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. As-salamu ala al-Hussein, wa ala Ali ibn al-Hussein, wa ala awlad al-Hussein, wa ala ashab al-Hussein. Thank you very much indeed. Goodbye.
Every clean soul and this planet will shout your name.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. May Allah's peace and blessing be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny. Respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, please accept my salam. Today, on this session, We start by sending our condolences to our Imam of Time on the commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam Sajjad, alayhi salam, whose Sahifa Sajjadiyah is a great legacy and a great inheritance from him through the language of du'as that he has taught us. We get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The figure and the personality who was present in Karbala, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously saved him so that he can bear the flag of Islam and move this flag forward to so that it can safely reach to us. So we send our peace and blessings. We send our devotion to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and we wish that we get to pay a visit to his sacred vicinity in Medina, inshallah. So we got to the part that in the 14th dua, we focused. The title of the 14th dua was إذا أعتدي عليه أو رأى من الظالمين ما لا يحب. Whenever he saw or whenever hostility was shown to him, and when he saw what he did not like in wrongdoers, he recited this dua. And we got to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam initiated and recited another salawat, saying Allahumma fasalli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Every time there is a salawat, you know that there is a turning point in the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. Him insisting on including salawat is something that we need to take a note on. Let's take a quick break. Stay tuned with us. We'll be back momentarily.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
all right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are together with the program Bridge, and we are focusing on the 14th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a dua to get relief from an oppressor, someone who is bothering us, someone who is oppressing us, someone who is doing injustice to us. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, read this 14th dua. And it says, it gets to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam starts with a salawat. Anytime you see in the middle of the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, Imam recites a salawat, it's a time to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a serious request. And he says, وَخُذْ ظَالِمِي وَعَدُوِّي أَنْ ظُلْمِي. Keep my wrongdoing enemy, ظَالِمِي وَعَدُوِّي, the enemy, from wronging me, from oppressing me, through your strength. I rely on your strength. I rely on you, O Allah. You are my only source of power. You are my only source of hope. Anytime if anyone oppresses me, even though we have to stand up against oppression, even though as the Holy Quran teaches us, do not oppress and do not be oppressed. لا تظلمون ولا تظلمون, right? As he says it in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? But that is the point. At the same time, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we do not have any power except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens us with. We do not have any ability except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us. وَفْلُلْ حَدَّهُ عَنِّي بِقُدْرَتِكَ. And do what? And blunt his blade toward me through your power, right? And assign me وَجْعَلْ لَهُ شُغْلًا Fima yali, assign to him a diversion in that which is close to him. Wa ajzan amma yunawi, and the inability to reach his enemy. Allahumma wa salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Basically, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sure that this enemy will not be able to have a hand on us. Let's take another break to come and explain what are the three types of dhulms or oppressions that we might be falling into.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected brothers and sisters, there's a couple of points to mention about this part of the 14th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam makes dua. He says, "Waflul haddahu anni biqudratik," make him unable, make the sharpness of his sword with your power to not inflict me, to not affect me, and make him busy with what he likes in this dunya, so that he gets so busy and so captivated by his interests in this dunya that he has no time, no energy, no momentum to bother me, to oppress me. And sometimes we fall into the entertainments and amusements of this dunya to the extent that we cannot pursue our normal life. Maybe at some point we have oppressed someone and it's their dua that they asked Allah to, you know, make us amused and make us fall into the trap of the amusements of dunya to the extent that we cannot pursue our routine life, right? And anytime he wants to oppress, Imam Sajjad says, "Oh Allah, give him or punish him with inability, or punish him with some sort of disability so that he will not be able to do that to me." Imam Ali alayhi salam says there are three types of dhulm, right? Ala wa inna dhulma thalatha. There are three types of dhulm. Fadhulmun la yughfar. There is one type of dhulm that will not be forgiven. And wa dhulmun la yutrak wa dhulmun maghfur. And there is a dhulm that will be asked about, will be questioned about. And there's another type of oppression that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. Inshallah, in the next session, we will explain these three types of dhulms. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Israeli regime troops raided Shajaya under the cover of heavy strikes on June 27th. For 2 weeks, they continuously bombed the densely populated area, stormed houses, and expelled tens of thousands of people. Many families were trapped in their homes. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East irate, a Palestinian with Down syndrome, was left to die by Israeli regime troops after combat dog attack. Mohammed, who was like a one-year-old, was separated from his family after an Israeli dog mauled him. His decomposed body was found a week later. Desperate screams as he struggled to free himself from a combat dog unleashed by Israeli regime troops. The Palestinian family were hiding in their home in eastern Gaza City's Shajaya neighborhood when the Zionist regime troops stormed it, Bahr told Middle East Eye. Dogs were sent in first, which attacked Mohammed and started mauling him. The Zionist regime troops then expelled everyone from the house except for Mohammed, who was taken to a separate room. Unable to see him, Bahr could only guess his fate from the screams as she was forced to leave the area at gunpoint. 7 agonizing days of waiting passed before Israeli regime troops finally withdrew from Shajaya. The family rushed back to the apartment. They found Mohammed's decomposing body with worms eating his face. Bahr said, "I cannot stop thinking of his screams and the image of him trying to free himself." Mohammed's Down syndrome was severe, she explained. His mental development was at the level of a baby, according to her. Mohammed was very innocent. He could not understand. He could not grasp anything. He was like a one-year-old. I used to feed him and change his diaper. I cannot bear to think of what they did to him or how they left him to die like this. The Zionist regime troops raided Shajaya under the cover of heavy air strikes on June 27th. For 2 weeks, they continuously bombed the densely populated area, stormed houses, and expelled tens of thousands of people. Many families were trapped in their homes like Bahr's. The 71-year-old told Middle East Eye the family was besieged for a week before Israeli regime troops stormed it. There were 16 people inside, including Bahr's 2 sons, their wives and children. The children hid in the bathtub to take cover from the heavy Israeli regime fire. But Mohammed, who was heavy and often refused to move, was kept in the safest corner of the living room the family could find. She explained, "Before this recent displacement, we had been displaced at least 5 other times, and he wouldn't understand where we were going. Because he was obese, he would get tired and sit every few steps." When Israeli regime troops arrived, they unleashed their dog first, which immediately jumped on Mohammed. Bahr said, "The dog bit his chest, then started biting and mauling his arm. Mohammed was screaming and trying to free himself as the blood poured. Mohammed could not speak or say any word, but out of horror, he was screaming at dogs, sometimes saying, 'Hey, you,' and sometimes, 'Enough, my dear.' I don't know how he uttered these words. We had never heard him speak before." When the Zionist regime troops entered, Bahr pleaded with them to take the dog off her son as she tried to explain that he was disabled. They eventually did, but took Mohammed to a separate room from everyone else. Bahr said, "I told the troop, 'Let Mohammed come here,' but he told me, 'No, we will treat him.'" When she heard his scream for water hours later, she asked the troop to bring him some, but the troop replied that there was a specific type of water for him. Bahr said, I could hear Muhammad humming in pain. Now and then, they would open the door, look at him, and say, "Stay silent," then close it again. The troops then gestured to each other. A doctor who came with